Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
I know I have bitterly disappointed all of you. I'm embarrassed that I have put you in this position. For all that I have done, I am so sorry. I have a lot to atone for.
Faith towards one's own religion, but must respect all major world religious traditions.
Islam is and must be an important part of the solution in confronting violent extremism.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
I think one of the most intriguing subjects that Christians can take up is the subject of politics. It's amazing how often Christians confuse politics and Christianity, or their government and the church. And Christians, I think, are especially guilty of this. And yet Christians, of all people, have the most solid foundation for rightly understanding their place in the world than anyone else. We'll be talking about that in the second hour of Issues, Etc. Frank Beckwith will be our guest. He's written a tremendous new book called The Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft. In the second hour of the program, it's Friday, February the 26th, we're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. And before we talk with Frank Beckwith, we've got listener email, we've got the comment line, we pick the blog of the week. And then after we talk with Frank, you'll pick soundbite of the week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us right here in the studio. So many do. We'll respond to your email here in the first hour of the program. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Or you can always Twitter us at issuesetc. We always start with email, and it's piled up because it seems like a long time since we've been on our regular Friday routine.
Well, because last week the Tiger Woods press conference came out that day, so we decided to...
We did open lines.
Yeah, listener email. We did audio open lines.
So we've got a backlog of listener email.
Yes, which we'll never get to.
Usually Jeff sends me a big pile of email so I can read it on Friday morning. He was sending it to me yesterday morning, which kind of confused me. I kind of thought it was Friday for a second, but wished that it was Friday, but it wasn't.
Well, if people recall, during yesterday's show, thanks to me, what I typed on the screen, I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with you again Monday. Thanks
well,
for listening
right.
to
Issues,
That's
how we ended the show.
Yeah,
well,
so, see, I must have thought it was Friday, too.
Which caused Craig to suggest that we take Fridays off permanently, which I think is a great idea.
But. Yeah, that's the king of capitalism, Craig.
Yep.
Craig. Take Friday off. Have Craig my company Fridays. Buy me pretzels.
It's Craig Fridays off fighting her. That's what it is. And then all these other holidays he wants. Does he want Pulaski Day off too? Because that's coming up on Monday.
Yes, he's trying to say that he had some like great 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 grandfather that had some kind of Polish blood in him or something. So he wants the, he wants that day off. Which only Illinoisans get off, by the way.
Well,
only listeners in Illinois will understand.
My kids don't have it off at school.
What is it? It's Kazimierz Pulaski. I was thinking of Roman Polanski.
When I first moved onto this side of the river and heard people talking, I thought they were joking. You know, we're going to take Kazimierz Pulaski Day off. It just sounded to me like a joke. And then no one was working and all the kids were out of school. But we're here on Monday, is that right?
Yes, we're here on Monday.
I don't make these decisions.
We are here on Monday.
We are here on Monday, and that includes you, Craig. So there you
Sorry.
Go.
Sorry, Craig. Here's an email from David in Kansas City. Is the vision mentioned in Proverbs 29, verse 18, synonymous with Torah in the second part of the verse? By looking at this verse in context, it seems to uphold Holy Scripture's clarity in an apparent prophecy slash vision as subordinate to it. It is the Lord himself who provides the content and context for true prophetic vision. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Kansas City, David. And this is following up a show we did on vision with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
We were answering evangelical proof text. One of them, it's often said, to justify pastors or other church leaders casting their visions and imposing them upon their congregations or upon entire church bodies. This passage, this Proverbs passage, without vision, the people perish, is somehow sometimes how it's translated. Without prophetic vision, without divine revelation, if you will, the people throw off restraint. And then the second part of the proverb, and this is very important. I think the emailer has a great point. It's actually a sound exegetical point. The second part of the proverb is a parallel to the first part of the proverb. And the second part of the proverb says, but he who keeps the Torah, the law, if you will, in the most general sense, the Torah of the Lord, what does it say? I think will be saved, something along those lines. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is he who keeps the Torah. It's contrasting those who ignore God's word with those who believe and keep God's word. It has nothing whatsoever to do with your pastor's bright idea about what the future of your congregation looks like. Nothing whatsoever. The next time he quotes it, feel free to tell him he's misapplying that passage and ask him to go back and do what he should have done in the first place, rather than just tossing out something he heard at a purpose-driven church seminar or something. Go back and look at the passage itself. It is not about his vision. It's about the vision that God gives through divine revelation, and that divine revelation is specified in the second part of the verse. It is, in fact, the Torah, God's scriptural revelation. Very good insight. Thank you.
Here's an email from Gail in St. Louis. I just wanted to write to tell you that I think yesterday's show with Pastor Todd Peppercorn on the penitent psalms was the best show I have ever heard on issues, etc., as far as presenting a clear presentation and explanation of what it means to have Christ pay for our sins and the great exchange of grace that we receive when we are in Him. The explanation of our hiding in Him was so comforting. The clear teaching of having sins forgiven at the cross and then appropriated to us through baptism, the Word, and communion as an ongoing process just seemed to answer for me the whole question of the effectiveness of baptism, which has had me in a quandary for a long, long time, as well as the Lord's Supper, which are both subject to great debate in the Christian church. Thank you so much for all you do and for having this timely for me topic during Lent. God bless you and praise God for your faithfulness, and thank you for listening in St. Louis, Gail.
Well, Gail, thank you very much. And look, all credit goes to Todd Peppercorn, who has prepared the outline. I don't know if he did it for us or if we did it for some other reason, but he's prepared an outline on the penitential psalms, and we're using it as the basis for this series that we're doing once a week with him during the season of Lent. And it's tremendous stuff. And yes, these penitential psalms serve as a great way of getting us straight to the cross of Jesus Christ and to that exchange that is so very comforting. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
This is Paul in Milwaukee responding to Pastor Wilkins mentioning on February 24th that Issues Etc. had been advised by authority that laymen could not be taught theology. Beyond Jesus' command to teach, this dictum seems to negate effective churchly catechesis, including confirmation instruction and the vow attached to it. What, pray tell, without telling tales out of school, were the reasons assigned for this alleged lay incapacity and or unwillingness? I observe that keeping the rank and file in a degree of ignorance could further the self or institutional interests of the laity, as well as seeking control of the earnest searcher of the scriptures who might ask inconvenient questions. What would the Reformation have been if the laity had not bestirred itself to read and act on the 95 Theses? Thanks for listening.
Paul, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Milwaukee. Well, this predates Wilkin. I came along, when did I come on the scene? 1999.
Yeah, and
I came on the scene there. This actually goes back to the origins of the Issues Etc. program, back to the Don Matzett days. And Jeff, you were around for that. What's your recollection of you can't teach lay people theology?
Well, first of all, Don Matzett was his driving force. He said we need to teach, equip, and educate lay people. I can't take credit for that. Don was the driving force behind that. But usually,
and the show before that was actually just kind of a current affairs program, wasn't it?
Lifeline, I think he used to host something like that. The response from the synodocrats would be, nobody wants to listen to that kind of stuff. You know, who wants or something like that?
Didn't the PD at KFUO actually say you can't teach lay people theology?
No, it wasn't the PD.
Oh.
It was
a synodocrat.
Yeah,
wasn't it?
Yeah, it was a synodocrat. Yeah. Yeah.
Somebody
at LCMS Inc.
Yeah. Can't teach lay people theology. And what, 15, 16 years later, we're still doing it. And the lay people are eating it up. Instead of not being interested, they're intensely interested. And instead of not being able to teach them theology, not only has this program been able to do so, it has done so now for going on 20 years.
A quick question from Jim. He says, what does the liner mean? You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues, etc.
I didn't think that one up. Who thought that one up?
I did.
You did. All right. Yeah. Explain your rationale.
Well, we've got a lot of new listeners since we were canceled. We were canceled by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod March 18th of 2008. So we were canceled by them. And so the liner simply means we're back, and we're back better than ever. Thanks be to God. And you canceled. There should have been other shows at KFUO Radio that should have been canceled before ours. That's what it means.
Yeah. I mean, it means what it says. I mean, we're not trying to hide anything. We're not trying to be cute. I think it's a simple statement of our considered opinion. You canceled the wrong show. How convinced those who canceled the show of that fact are, I have no idea. But the good thing is, as Jeff said, we are back and better than ever. 2 years running almost. We'll be right back. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. This
is a new low for the show.
What?
That's a new low for the show. Friday night fish fry.
You notice how I have distanced myself from that.
That was Lord Feichtinger's choice for bump music. Perhaps you might want to explain why we played the Friday night fish fry.
Well, we'll let Craig explain that, but I will say that I enjoyed some of the for two Fridays running now. No, it wasn't Friday. It was Thursday. What day was it last week?
Friday. It's always Friday.
It was Friday last week. For two Fridays running, the best fish I've had, fried fish I've had, in a long time. I eat fish every day. I would rather eat fish than anything else. Fish is, I don't really need anything other than fish and all the other stuff, the non-fish stuff, beef, pork. It's all good, but fish is the thing for me. And Craig brought some over again today. Some of that Collinsville fried. Where was it? Where did they do it?
American Legion.
American Legion.
You know, people aren't familiar with this area, Collinsville. We're what, about 20, 25 minutes from downtown St. Louis? Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm sorry. You're
yeah, you've only lived over here your entire life.
Yeah. 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 So anyway, there's four landmarks in Collinsville. The largest ketchup bottle, Collinsville Kayhawk basketball, the third winningest high school basketball program in the country, Cruda Bakery, the best baked goods in St. Louis, 300 St. Louis Road, 618-344-1115, Cruda Bakery here in Collinsville. And last but not least, the American Legion fish fries on Friday.
And it's really, really good.
And tell Craig that usually it's only supper, but Craig, tell him how you found out that it's more than supper during a certain time of year.
Well, I was surprised one afternoon to drive by the Legion, and Jeff had mentioned that during Lent, maybe, just maybe, the American Legion might be doing their fish fry on Fridays during lunch. So I drive by, and the sign, I mean, it was like it was glowing. It said lunch from 11 to 1, and then the usual evening fish fry from 4 to 8. So I came back to the office, and I told Jeff, and I mean, he was giddy as a schoolgirl in his office when I told him that they had fish from 11 to 1. I mean, I had to settle him down. He was jumping up and down.
It's that good. It really is that good. So I had some, Craig, I don't know where the song came from. Craig apparently has been a big fan of this song for a long time.
He's been lobbying me for months on Fridays to play Friday Night Fish Fry. And so I said, Craig, today's your day, my friend. Today we shall play Friday Night Fish Fry. But unbeknownst to me, Craig had not edited Friday Night Fish Fry as a bump.
So we got to hear it.
So we got to hear the whole thing several times today.
When Craig edits audio, he plays it through every speaker in the entire office. And he plays it loud, and he plays it over and over. I put on my headphones, and I edit audio quietly in here. Very seldom do people hear what I'm doing. Craig, he just blasts it. And so I got to hear Friday Night Fish Fry. It's kind of growing on me, Craig, actually. I mean, it's one of those songs that once you hear it, I'll be singing it on the way home, I think.
You know, where did it come from? I'll tell you. Quickly, I guess a couple of months ago, I went looking for some bump music, and I was going to find some stuff for every day of the week. Monday was pretty easy. Tuesday was, there's plenty of songs that have Tuesday in the chorus that are out there for popular music. Wednesday was a little harder. Thursday was almost impossible. Yeah, and then Friday, it was quite easy. So, that's where I ran across it. It was out there. I downloaded. I didn't know. I just had Friday in the title, and there it was.
And
there
it became top of your charts, man. And well, that and Martian Boogie are the two times we have permitted Craig to actually play something that he wants to play. Other than that, we generally don't let our director of business operations and board up pick music for the show.
You know what he's lobbying for now? I think it's KC and the Sunshine Band, S-A-T-U-R-D-A-Y.
Oh, no, that would be Bay City Rollers.
Bay City Rollers. Yeah. And I had to tell him, we don't have a show on Saturdays, Craig. But it's such a good song, he says.
Never let logic get in your way.
No, what's next here? All right, here's a comment from Eric. In comparison to other so-called apologies by famous persons, he's referring to the broadcast about Tiger Woods' apology, this one ranked higher, especially since it contained no conditional phrase like so many others have, quote, if I have offended anyone, don't we know that one? We get that one in the church. That's our repentance. I apologize if I've hurt somebody.
That's the standard issue apology that's in the handbook, someplace in the synodical
bureaucrat's handbook.
Well, there's this handbook, a synodical bureaucrat's handbook that gives you kind of standard responses to everything. Usually, most of them are like referring to lawyers, but that's the standard non-apology. If I've offended anyone, or if people took offense at what I did, one of those kind of things. Yeah, we've known that one. Is the email over?
No. There's plenty there. That being said, his apology, Tiger Woods' apology, still falls short for this reason. It is not a confession of evil within himself, just a confession of sinful choices. He seems to be saying that the outward trappings of his life corrupted him. Jesus teaches the opposite, that corruption comes from the inside. To be sure, Tiger was surrounded with temptations, as we all are, but those temptations reveal what is on the inside, at least more so than they corrupt from the outside. But what else should we expect from a Buddhist? As Woods said himself, this religion teaches that the world sets before us things to be craved, and further teaches that one must set aside worldly things and the longing for them in order to achieve peace, harmony, whatever. So if he really is a Buddhist, then this kind of confession or apology, which insists that the problem starts outside of himself, would make perfect sense. Here's a related issue. If he is a Buddhist, if he, as a Buddhist, is supposed to set aside physical longings and attractions, then he should not even be married to Ellen, right? Furthermore, he talked about boundaries and rules that apply to everyone, rules for marriage, etc. Where do these rules come from? Does Buddhism have some code of ethics akin to the law of God? The point is that Buddhist faith that he is returning to denies the value of marriage, denies the real problem in his soul, and offers only a law or really half-law solution to his situation, the solution of be a better person. In other words, his Buddhist faith will fail him miserably. Tiger's words about seeking to change his ways reminds me of what Jesus said about the way demons work. One demon leaves a man, goes around seeking to attach itself to another's life, and finding no suitable place, comes back to the first and finds everything swept up, tidy, put in order, and brings along seven other worse demons. All that Tiger would be doing by straightening up his life and getting things all tidied up is paving the way for even worse things like despair, hardening of the heart towards God, etc. He needs to be killed by the law of God and resurrected by the good news of the Savior who was beaten, bloodied, tempted, tortured, and crucified to take away the sins of the whole world, and that means Tiger's too. Smartest listeners in radio, thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Eric.
I cannot improve on Eric's comment. They're very well put. The whole notion about what temptation does, the Bible tells us very clearly how temptation works. Temptation works on us because of our fallen nature. It's the reason it didn't work on Jesus, because he did not share our fallen nature. He took our sins on himself innocently, but he did not share our fallen nature. But temptation works on us because we're fallen sinners. James says in his epistle, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. If the temptation comes from the outside, sure, it comes from the outside sometimes, but it's able to play upon and grab hold of our inner desires. Then James says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So we can never say that when we're tempted, we're not interested, not as fallen sinners. The new man in us never wants to sin, but the old man is always interested in what temptation offers. By the way, that's the subject of a sermon that I preached for the beginning of Lent, that's going to be part of a premium that we'll be offering to our listeners here, a Lenten and Easter sermon, one of them being a sermon on the temptation of Jesus. Very good comment. Excellent email. Smartest listeners in radio.
Okay, just so Craig can get even with me, Matt from Garrison, Minnesota said, so I just listened to yesterday's interview with Dr. John Kleinig. Please tell me my ears deceive me and that Jeff did not, all caps, use a Belinda Carlisle song to lead into the final segment. If so, please inform Jeff to seek absolution from his pastor immediately.
What song did you choose?
Heaven on Earth. We always play that for like worship.
Oh, that's true.
And truth be known, I had a crush on Belinda Carlisle when I was growing up.
Who
so
didn't?
That's why we played the song.
Yeah.
And you know what? I think my wife looks a lot like Belinda Carlisle, and that's why I married her.
Actually, I think Beth is better looking than Belinda Carlisle.
Absolutely, nowadays. Have you seen Belinda?
No, I don't keep up with her. I can't say I do.
Hey, Todd, I thought his crush was on Grace Slick. Isn't that her name, Grace Slick?
Man, you have some of the most obscure cultural references. You can tell he grew up in Collinsville. You can really tell he for someone to pull out something as obscure as that. Was that the one with the kind of the hair that stuck up and looked like a female bodybuilder? It's Jeff's type. Definitely Jeff's
Todd
type.
Todd is not a Jefferson Starship fan. I mean, I have to keep reminding him, they played at Woodstock. They were Jefferson Airplane. But I mean, Grace Slick, I mean, come on. Not that I ever had a crush on Grace Slick. By the way, honey, you are 10 times, 100 times better than Belinda Carlisle.
She's not listening, by the way.
No, she isn't. But my mom will let her, because it's the only time my mom listens is the first hour on Fridays.
Because Jeff is on the air. Oh, isn't that sweet? That is really sweet.
Quick email from John. He says, are CDs of the programs available? If not, I suggest that CDs be made available. I am no longer able to download the broadcasts. My question is, what's the possibility of getting a week's worth on CD? I miss my fix of issues, etc.
Well, at this point, it's a matter of money, folks. That's what it is. Offering CDs means not only someone to produce the CD, but to mail it out. It's not the CD that's expensive. It's the man hours in providing it. At this point, this is a three-man operation. We'd like to be able to do it in the future, but for now, not yet. We'll be right back with more email and issues, etc. Comment line.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When the local abortion mill in Brookline Village, Massachusetts, wanted to move to a more high-traffic area, local businesses were concerned. The owner of the abortion business, known as Lawley to her friends, assured them they had nothing to worry about. But it seems they do. The state has a law prohibiting sidewalk counselors or protesters from standing within 35 feet of an abortion mill entrance. So now the pro-lifers are forced to stand in front of neighboring businesses like daycare centers, grocery stores, and dry cleaners. Needless to say, especially in this economy, the shopkeepers are upset big time. You can't blame the protesters. They're just speaking truth to darkness. Hopefully, local businesses will insist on terminating this killing center to protect lives and economic health.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, the 26th of February, going through listener email as we do on Friday afternoons, and then we'll pick blog of the week after that. A conversation with Dr. Frank Beckwith. We'll talk with him about Christians and politics. Then you pick Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc.
Hey, well, do you have a weather forecast for today, by chance?
No. Don't do weather.
Why don't we do weather like our former employers do?
Because we're not local. I mean, we may be here. We are local. You can locate us as people, but the show is not local. The show is, and it also weather is irrelevant when the vast majority of your listeners, and there are many of them, and we do love them so much, are on demand. Weather is irrelevant.
And but you know, it's important to have live listeners at KFUO Radio. And so all those, you know, thousands upon thousands of people listening live to the programming.
Well, after
of their
everybody
employer.
Wants to know, I mean, listening all over the world wants to know what the weather's like in St. Louis.
Well, it is the holy city.
Yeah.
It is the holy city.
Right.
Yeah.
Well.
Hey, by the last email from John on CDs, I mean, there's more people. I mean, you know, it's an issue of demand. But once we started offering back at our former place of employment, putting the shows on the web, we couldn't make money on cassettes and dubbing cassettes and CDs.
And the demand for it went down too. And I am very genuinely sorry if you can't download the audio. I don't know why that is. Maybe no longer has an internet connection available, something like that. And if you can't do that, I feel for you, but we're not in the position right now to be able to provide CDs.
And perhaps somebody at ask somebody at church to download, you know, shows for you or something like
very
that.
Very easily burnt to a CD on any computer. It can be done.
Okay, here's an email from Ann in St. Louis. She took notes during a recent show on repentance. Let's see how well she listened to the show. To repent means to turn around. I cannot buy repentance, i.e. the selling of indulgences in the Middle Ages. I do not merit repentance because of my contrition. Anything I have done, my good works, do not merit repentance. I do not merit grace, i.e. God's favor, by my contrition. Repentance does not rely on what I have done, but rather on what Jesus has done for me. Repentance itself is God's work. Left on my own, I would not even be sorry for my sin. Even worship is not what we give to God. Worship is God giving to us. That is the reason attending church is so wonderful. Not a have to go, but a get to go. Life, even for the forgiven, can be messed up. Sin has consequences. We want to control the sin thing. We cannot. My righteousness does not depend on me. It depends on God for me. Because of the cross, my sins are all His. It's all or nothing. Your sins are His now, not yours any longer. God has taken care of it, all of it. P.S. If you reject Jesus Christ, here's the kicker. All the sins you have ever committed are on your own shoulders. Think about it. That's from Ann in St. Louis.
And she took that when she was listening to our pastor's roundtable on repentance. Very good. Very good. Smartest listeners in radio yet again. Got any more?
How do you like this quote from Michael in Illinois? It's about the growth of the church. While I certainly wouldn't advocate espousing the author's belief, this is quite a turn of phrase, especially if you apply it to church growth. Here's the quote. Growth for the sake of growth is the ideology of the cancer cell, end quote. This is a quote from Edward Abbey in the book The Journey Home.
That's right. All growth has a purpose and an end, even the growth of the church. And growth for the sake of growth is not healthy growth. The analogy I like to use is not the cancer cell, but the contestants on Biggest Loser. You ask a contestant on the Biggest Loser, you know the show with the two trainers, and they go to they call it the campus, I think is what they call it, the ranch. They go to the ranch out there in someplace in Southern California, and they come in weighing 2, 3, 4, some of them close to 500 pounds. This season had a couple of men who were verging on 500 pounds apiece. They were twins. They come out there, and through the next 3 to 5 months, they're losing weight. It's dropping at double digits every week. All right. When they were sitting on the couch, getting to 500 pounds, they were growing. But it was not healthy growth. It was, in fact, one might call it deadly growth. They were getting bigger, but not in a healthy way. And then they come and they learn how to eat and exercise and all of those things necessary for good health. And they get smaller. But you ask one of those contestants at the end of their long journey from morbid obesity to health whether or not they've grown while they've shrunk. And they'll tell you each and every one of them, they've grown even though they've shrunk. That's my analogy.
Hello, my name is Will Welch. I'm calling about gambling, title loans, payday loans, high-interest auto loans, loan sharks. I find it curious that the religious community would speak out so firmly and profoundly on gambling, but where title loans, the high-interest auto loans, and the legal loan sharks are concerned, the religious community is completely dead to it. They don't want to get involved and help address that issue, which is basically the same on many levels as the gambling issue is. I've been trying to get some help with this issue locally, and I'm really disappointed in the religious community here. I really am. It makes me feel like they are hypocrites, that they just don't care, like to get involved in high-profile issues. Well, that's my opinion. Thanks. Bye.
Well, what you're really talking about there is usury. It's an old term that no one uses anymore. Usury. That is, it used to mean, in Christian circles, charging any interest on something or usually money or property that was lent. And it was considered a sin. In fact, Lutherans in America, of my stripe, were still speaking out against usury, that is, charging interest on a loan, as a sin, just over 100 years ago. They took very seriously what Jesus says, that when you lend, expect nothing in return. Now, you could get the principal in return, otherwise we didn't call it a loan. But do not expect interest. They took that very seriously. And they said the best thing to do is to simply give charity. If you cannot give, then you lend, but without interest, expecting nothing in return. And they were very clear. Usury, charging interest, is a sin. Now, you say, that's an impossible position to hold today. Not personally. It is impossible to hold in your everyday life, not getting involved in some kind of usury. You put money in the bank, you're involved in it, all right? That's the way it is. You do get your hands dirty in this world. Because the world certainly does not recognize it as a sin. If I told the average Lutheran today that charging interest is considered a sin, and that their forebears in this country considered it sinful to do so, I really, seriously, sinful. They'd either laugh at you or call you some sort of a communist. Which just goes to show that Lutheranism in America today is a little more American than it is Lutheran. But you can observe this personally. That is, it is best to give charity. And if you cannot give, can't afford to give, and you need the money back, then when you lend, you expect nothing in return. No interest at all. And that is the position. That's the historic position of the church, and until very recently, even of Lutherans in America. Here's Ann in St. Louis. Hi, Ann.
Oh, good afternoon. I just heard my notes over the air, and I have a pretty good idea of the dear friend that sent those to you. But that program was so wonderful that I had to re-listen to it several times to get all the points that the pastor made. I share those with about 20 or 30 people every now and then. About once a week I do that kind of thing, and I know that I'm being deleted. I know that I'm irritating people, and I even got into a conversation with one brother of mine today who was talking about another brother. He's concerned about the other brother who doesn't go to church, and they were talking about my little emails, and the offended brother calls me radical, and I think it makes me think of some of the discussions we've had at church. We have a professor from the seminary at our little tiny church, and he says in the discussion of election that God has favorites, and so I kind of got into that discussion with my brother today. He's very concerned that everybody in the family may not get to heaven, and I wondered if sometime you could do a program about elect. I don't know if you would put it in those terms that God has favorites, and those of us that believe in him and are his favorites, I guess.
Well, I mean,
that is a controversial idea,
if,
I guess.
Well, thank you very much, Ann. If by favorites, I don't know what the seminary professor means. If by favorites he means something akin to the way the world means favorites, then no. But if by favorites, and this is what I suspect he means, he's being clever. Those who have his favor, for Christ's sake, yes. And we'd be happy to do a show on election. It's a myth that Lutherans have nothing to say about election. In fact, we have good news to bring about election. Only good news to bring. I'm not talking about elections, the kind that you hold out there in the polling place. I'm talking about election to grace, or the election of grace, and all the topics that accompany it. Predestination, those kinds of things. Be happy to do a show on it. I don't know who we'd get to talk about it. Who'd be first on your mind, Jeff, if we were going to talk about election.
We've done some shows on elections.
Oh, sure we have.
If you go to the search engine issuesetc.org, click listen, then go to the on-demand page, type in election, predestination. Ken Sherb we've done in the past, and Rod Rosenblatt would be good because he knows the Calvinist position inside and out, too.
Yeah, very good stuff. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are my soul. I hope that someone gets my message in a bottle, yeah. Message in a bottle. In just a few minutes, we'll announce the Issues Etc. blog picks of the week. Jeff's pick, my pick as well. Then in the second hour of the program, Frank Beckwith will join us. He's written a book called Politics for Christians, Professor of Philosophy and Church-State Studies and Fellow and Faculty Associate in the Institute for Studies of Religion at Baylor University in Waco, Texas. And the book is tremendous. Beckwith is probably one of the sharpest thinkers when it comes to natural law today. And I think that having lost this notion of natural law, Christians flail about on the political scene. They know what they believe, they don't know why, and they can't explain it. And they know what they think is right and wrong in terms of legislation and law, but they can't explain why. And natural law holds a lot of the answers there. We'll talk about that in the second hour of the program. Then soundbite of the week. What's next?
Here's an email from Irene. It has to do with your recent interview with Wesley Smith on the animal rights movement. Just thinking, if the animals have the right to sue people, then how about the animals being held responsible for killing other animals and the horror of eating them? How on earth would you deal with something like that? If people can't eat the animals, then why can they eat each other? After all, an animal is a rat, is a pig, is a boy. I guess it's time for animal courts and jails and what we're going to do with the death penalty. This is what happens when the church strays from the word. Is this the end, or will God have mercy again? Thanks for listening, and thank you for the email, Irene.
Well, Wesley Smith made exactly the same point. In fact, I think it was one of the sound bites of the week last week where he talks about the illogic of the animal rights movement, saying that we as human beings, according to the theory, have duties to animals. But animals have no duties to us or to each other. If they have rights equal to ours, then along with rights also come duties. And in the animal rights model, human beings have rights and duties, but animals only have rights. So if a tiger kills a gazelle, I don't even know if they live in the same part of the world, if a tiger kills a gazelle out in the jungle, then that's fine, law of the jungle. If a tiger kills a man out in the jungle, again, that's fine. He shouldn't have been out in the jungle. It's a tiger's business what he does with people who come into his territory. But if the same man goes out and shoots the tiger or the gazelle, he's violating their rights. Doesn't make any sense. And it's based upon the very thing that it denies exists, human exceptionalism.
Just think all the court evidence we give just by taping the Animal Channel.
Oh, yes. I mean, it's crimes against, not humanity, but crimes against the animal kingdom. My goodness. I wonder what animal rights people would make of guys like the Dog Whisperer. I mean, who says, it's a dog. It's not your friend. It's not your child. It's not your lover. It's a dog. Treat your animal like a dog, which is, by the way, very humanely in his case. And then the dog will be happier and you will be happier too. When you start treating your dog like he's your son or she's your daughter, the dog doesn't understand.
I don't know. Some of those Facebook photos seem like you might have crossed the edge, my good friend.
What do you mean with the cats?
Yes.
Look, I love them as I would love cats. I love my wife one way. I love, when I say I love you, I mean several different things depending on who I'm talking to. When I say it to a fish taco, I love it as I can only love the food before me. When I say it to my cat, as I would love a cat. To my wife, as I love my wife. To my children, as I love my children. And it's all different in each and every case. But yes, I do love my cats. And I try to cross no lines with them whatsoever.
Do I sound raspy? Because Pastor Charlie Lehman in Maryland just emailed and says, asked if I was sick.
You sound like you may have a little something going on in your throat. But
I'm feeling great. I think it was because I yelled too much at the Edwardsville basketball game Tuesday night.
That shouldn't be. You yell all the time.
Why would it be last regular season game? My voice should be in, you know, postseason form.
That's right. It should be. You should be in Olympic form when it comes to yelling. You didn't get kicked out or expelled or anything like
that. No, but we do play Alton tonight. There's still one more game in the regular season where I could be kicked out.
Let's see what happens Monday morning when he comes in to regale us with his exploits. Is it home or away?
It's at A-Town, at Alton.
Well, then there's a good chance there will be some exploits.
I've learned in away games to sit up really high because the officials, it's harder for them to find you when you're way up high.
Believe me, they picked you out at home.
I've got people covering my back, okay? But I got away games, I go up a lot higher. Then they look up in the stands, and then when they look up, I just keep my mouth shut.
No, Jeff, they've already picked you out when you walk in. The refs have all picked you out. They know where you're sitting already. And they pretty much assume that any obnoxious comment is coming from you. That's already assumed.
I had a good one the other night. It's like officials don't make calls. So when it's really quiet and they're close to you, you say, breathe out. Breathe out. Exhale. Exhale. Did like convince them to blow their whistle. He chuckled. Email from Jason in Austin, Texas. He said, I just want to thank you for having Dr. Gibbs on again to talk about transfiguration. It's been a while. He's my favorite seminary professor. Good guess. Good program. Jen in Bull Run, Virginia, just telling you how much I love it when you get Dr. Nolan on the show. He's great. Always a font of information. Loving this bit about Melanchthon and so happy to listen live. I heard a rumor that you're considering the fact that your listenership is becoming largely podcast. I love being an on-demand listener. However, I absolutely love being able to catch the show live. Don't lose the live aspect, writes Jen in Virginia.
Oh, we're not doing that. We're just dealing with reality as it is. I mean, rather than hoping for live listeners that we may not have, rather than saying, well, you know, on-demand listeners, what we really need is live listeners, which was the mentality of our former employer, or dreaming that we have listeners we don't. We just deal with reality as it is. The vast majority of our many, many listeners that have required now a shift to a new internet server because our bandwidth has exceeded the old ones, the vast majority of our many, many listeners are on-demand, podcast listeners in one form or another. That's just reality. That's the future. And rather than deny it, live in the past, we are going to embrace it.